We're going to be in Matthew chapter 4 this morning. Matthew chapter 4, and we'll look at the first 11 verses. How many of you had a good week last week? Amen. Praise the Lord. God is good, isn't he? Just keeps on blessing every single day. We are in Matthew chapter 4, and we'll look in verse number 1. We're going to read a familiar passage this morning, read verses 1 through 11, and then we're going to draw some conclusions from it, and I'm looking forward to what the Lord has for us this morning. Let's start there in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights," can you imagine fasting 40 days and 40 nights? But he did. "He was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread.' And he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.' Then the devil taketh him into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, 'If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone.' And Jesus saith unto him, 'It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God.'" Verse 8, "Again, the devil taketh him into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, 'All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me.' Then saith Jesus unto him, 'Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve.' Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him." All right, so before we get into this passage of Scripture, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for this wonderful passage of Scripture where Jesus is tempted, and he comes out at the end and demonstrates that he has never sinned and will never sin. And we thank you for the sinlessness of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you'd help us this morning as we look at this passage. Help us to apply some truths to our own lives. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, the first thing I want to look at this morning, we're going to look at three different things in this passage. And I tell you, I will be honest with you, I struggled very much with this passage in preparing it. It's such a simple passage, and there's a lot to learn from it. It's so deep, it's hard to study. Amen? It's just amazing. And we're going to look at it in this fashion this morning. We're going to see Jesus' subjection to the Spirit. And that's what it says. He was led of the Spirit, correct? That means he was subject to the Spirit's leading. We're going to look at Jesus' scrutiny of the devil. And that's what that word tempted means. It means to scrutinize. And so Jesus was scrutinized by the devil. And lastly, we're going to see Jesus Christ's sinlessness. Amen? Aren't you glad Jesus is sinless this morning? And we're going to look at what that means for you and for me going forward in our life. All right, so number one, we see Jesus' subjection to the Spirit. The Bible says in verse number one, Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. That's an interesting use of language, is it not? It really is. I mean, you look at that and you say, well, Jesus is God. Can't he go wherever he wants to go? But he was in subjection to the Holy Spirit. So Jesus here, as the perfect man, Jesus was ever subject to the Spirit's control. We're not going to turn there for the sake of time this morning, but in Mark chapter 1 and verse number 12, the parallel passage in Mark says, "And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness." That's powerful language. So Jesus Christ went where the Spirit told him to go. And I tell you, there's one aspect of this that just blows my mind, because Jesus is God. But we're going to look at it in this way. Jesus truly is an example to us, is he not? Of being led of the Spirit. This is an amazing thought. Jesus, if Jesus, the Son of God, was led of the Spirit, don't you think you and I should be as well? Absolutely. In fact, keep your place right here, and we're going to look at several passages this morning. I think it's important. Turn over to Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter number 5 and verse number 16. The Bible says that you and I ought to be led of the Spirit as well. Galatians 5 and verse number 16, a familiar verse to most of us here this morning. It says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Walking gives the idea of moving forward, correct? We're not just to stand stagnant as a Christian. We're to move somewhere, go somewhere. Where do we go? Where do we go from here? Well, the Spirit's going to tell us. Amen? And we walk in the Spirit. So in other words, we're in the bounds of the Spirit. Wherever the Spirit says to go, that's where we go. He may give us a leeway to go here or there, make a few decisions, but I'm going in the Spirit. Amen? And whatever God's will is for my life. Verse 17, "For the flesh," that's my flesh, my sinful flesh that wants to do what's wrong. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit. And if you're saved this morning, you have the Spirit, capital S, living inside of you this morning. Amen? So inside of you, you have that old sin nature, the flesh. You have the Holy Spirit. They're lusting against each other. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Sometimes you want to do something, your flesh wants to, but ye ought not. Correct? Verse 18, "But if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law." And so Jesus here is a wonderful example. Now, I'm not putting sin into Jesus' life in any way. He did not need to be led of the Spirit in order not to sin, because Jesus is sinless. And we'll see that demonstrated here in just a little bit. But, well, he is such an example to us that we ought to be led of the Spirit. Amen? Now, this is also proof. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. You're almost just a little bit past it. Romans chapter 8. Right after the book of Acts, Romans 8 and verse number 14. This is also proof that Jesus is the Son of God. Amen? I think it's a wonderful proof. You can go, someone says, well, is Jesus the Son of God? You can go to Matthew chapter 4, and then you can reference Romans chapter 8 and verse number 14. You say, absolutely, Jesus is the Son of God. Amen? Look what it says, verse number 14, "For as many as are led of the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Isn't that amazing? So Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, this verse also makes way that you can be the Son of God, and I can be the Son of God as well. Amen? Now, you can't be led of the Spirit if he's not a part of your life. So salvation is essential first, and then we follow the Spirit. The Bible says we are the sons of God. Praise the Lord for that. Now, however, I want you to turn back to Matthew chapter 6 on our way back to our text this morning. Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 13. And what a passage here. The Bible says in, let's see here, verse number 10 is where it starts. Verse 9, I'm sorry. "Unlike Jesus, you and I have a sin nature." Amen? How many of you would attest to that this morning? We got a sin nature that responds to the temptation without. So Satan is on the outside. He's not on our inside. He's on the outside, and he is tempting, correct? The world is on our outside, and it's tempting. And my flesh will respond to that. Now, Jesus didn't have that flesh, and he didn't respond to it. Praise the Lord. But I have that flesh, and I will respond to it. And so our prayer is to be this. Look at verse 9, and we'll read down through verse number 13. He says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." So Jesus gives us a model prayer, if you will. He says, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Now, there are many people across this world who quote this prayer every single night, and they think it does them good. But if you look back in the previous verses, he says not to use vain repetitions, correct? And so this is a model prayer, how my prayer should be formatted, if you will. And I need to pray and sincerely to the Lord. Verse number 10, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And look what it says in verse number 13, "And lead us not into temptation." Isn't that exactly where the Spirit led Jesus Christ? He led him into temptation. But I'm to pray, you and I are to pray, Jesus said, that the Spirit lead us not into temptation. There's temptation, Spirit, please lead me around the temptation, correct? Don't lead me into that temptation. So that's my prayer, all right? That's what we are to pray for. Now, it is the Spirit of God that hinders or suffers temptation in our lives. But he also makes a way of escape. Amen? The Bible says, and we won't turn there for sake of time, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 13, there hath no temptation taken you. Have you ever been taken into temptation before? My hand's up as higher than anybody else. I know I have. But sometimes we get into our life and we say, here comes a temptation. That no one else is tempted like this. I've been tempted like no one else on the entire earth has been tempted. I had to give in. We have a promise from Scripture that says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. And so in other words, every temptation that comes my way is filtered through the Holy Spirit. That's what I think that verse is teaching. God says nothing touches you that hasn't come through his hands. Does that make sense? And so he's not going to suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. And we'll talk about that way of escape a little bit later this morning. But God here, he allows sometimes temptations to come into our lives to prove us, to test us, to scrutinize our fellowship and faith in him. And that's well and good. Be warned, duly warned, it's going to happen. Amen? But God, know that Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, he will never let a temptation come more than you, with the strength of God, are able to bear it. Amen? All right, so number one, we see here Jesus' subjection to the Spirit, and you and I ought to be in subjection to the Spirit every single day. Amen? We looked at that last Wednesday night, being filled with the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit. All right, number two this morning, back to Matthew chapter 4, notice Jesus' scrutiny of the devil. And three times he is tempted of the devil. I would submit, I don't know this for sure, but the Bible says he was tempted 40 days and 40 nights in the book of Luke. I think we're seeing the highlights of this temptation here. I think there were more temptation than what we're reading right here. That's just my personal opinion. And everybody has an opinion, and just like armpits, they all stink. Amen? So you can take that or leave it. But for sure, Jesus was tempted at least three times. Amen? He was tempted in these different areas. The word tempted in verse number one means to scrutinize or to prove. It'd be like to test the waters, correct? To see what would happen if. And Satan here is used of God. He's used like a tool of God, of the Holy Spirit. And Satan here is just the pawn in this game, really, if you think about it. He's just being used. And so Satan, maybe he thinks in his mind he's really getting something done here, but he's really just a pawn. And so Jesus Christ is being put to the test right now in this passage. And notice this happens right after he was baptized. It happens before his earthly ministry here started, really. Because later on in chapter 4, then he begins to preach. In verse number 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so we see that Jesus Christ is being scrutinized of the devil here, under order of the Holy Spirit. It is when we are put to the test, we are proven, all right? And just like Jesus, we're going to be put to the test at times. It's going to happen. And Jesus Christ is allowing that in our lives to prove us. All right, so let's look at a couple things about this. Notice the occasion of the temptation. When was he tempted? Number one, it was right after he demonstrated his obedience to the Father. A couple weeks ago, we looked at chapter 3 and verse 13 down through verse number 17. And of course, Jesus comes to John's baptism and he says, baptize me. And John says, he forbade Jesus. You know, the hand said, no, Jesus, you need to baptize me. I don't need to baptize you. And Jesus said in verse number 15, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus is demonstrating his act of obedience to his Father. Is he not? I mean, what we could say, we could back up and we could look at this, and if we put it in our lives, it would be a spiritual mountaintop, would it not be? I mean, and you can look at the rest of the passage. Once Jesus had surrendered his life and given it to his Father, and immediately the heavens were opened to him, and the Spirit descended upon him, and he was declared to be the Son of God and the Savior of the world. The very next news we hear about Jesus is he's tempted. Now, think about this. Great privileges and even divine favor in our lives will not keep us from being tempted. Wow. So when I get to a point in my life where I've really made a step in my faith towards God, and I tell you, I'm on a mountaintop, praise the Lord for this, you better watch out, because the very next thing that's going to happen is you're going to be tested. Literally tested. And the tempter is going to come around. Deuteronomy 8 and verse number 12 says this, "Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God." God says, beware when you're accepting all blessings from God for an act of obedience you've done. You beware at that moment. It's going to be the worst temptation ever. So just be careful. And as we say, you're duly warned this morning. Amen? It's coming. Just be ready for it. It's coming. Now, after great honors put upon us, we must expect something of a humbling, don't you think? I mean, it's just, sometimes we get so puffed up and prideful. Here we are. We follow Jesus in baptism, and of course, the heavens weren't open, but everybody clapped. Amen. They all clapped. And I tell you, the pastor says, praise the Lord. And I tell you, we're just all gung-ho for Jesus right now. And we have it in ourselves. We have this sinful nature, don't we? Satan can use that sinful nature. Our flesh can use that sinful nature and say, you know, you did a pretty good job yesterday. You obeyed God yesterday. Wow, you're really something. I don't think anybody else in the history of mankind has ever obeyed God like you have before. You're just an amazing person. I think you should stand up a little straighter now. You should look down at your nose through the glasses to other people and say, I am spiritual. Correct? God, our spirit does that. Our flesh does that sometimes, does it not? We get prideful. And Satan used a good experience in our life to make us prideful, does he not? And so we must expect something that is humbling come down the pike, amen? Because God's going to bring us right back down to where we belong, right down here, amen? It's going to happen. Listen, in fact, let's turn over there very quickly to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I don't want to spend too much time on this morning. There's a lot more to look at, but this is important. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse number 7. Paul here was used of God in an extraordinary way. I say a good portion, at least 60% or so, of the New Testament is penned by Paul or about Paul. I mean, it's just an amazing amount. Paul is used of God in an extraordinary way. And look what it says in verse number 7. It says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations." The word revelations there means that God was revelating scripture to Paul. He was able to write it down and send it out to churches. And I believe Paul knew as he's writing, this is the word of God. I think he knew it. I think he just like it says in 1 Peter there, chapter 1, verse 20-21, it says, "Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." I think Paul knew he was being moved of the Holy Ghost. He's writing scripture down. These are the eternal words of God that I'm writing. Now, if you or I were given that privilege, my goodness, I know me, I would be tempted to be proud. And evidently, Paul had the same, he was a man of like passion like you and me. Amen? And so God said, he says here, "There was given unto me a thorn in the flesh." What's that thorn in the flesh? I have no clue. But it probably was painful. Probably was very uncomfortable. And it just brought Paul back down a couple notches where he belonged. Does that make sense? God reminding him, you're just a man here. I'm using you, praise the Lord, but you're just a man here. And so he says, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. I tell you, when Paul was given this thorn in the flesh, he could have fallen for all kinds of temptation. Could he not have? But praise the Lord, he asked in verse number 8 three times for it to depart from him. But God says in verse number 9, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And so then he says in verse number 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, which for normal people would be temptations to sin. He says, I do this, I take pleasure in them for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. And so here, just like Jesus, coming off a mountaintop experience, if you will, is now tempted, you and I, after a mountaintop experience, and God has used us in some way, can come down off of that and be tempted. Just expect it. Expect it. And don't fall for the temptation. We be but feeble flesh containing sinful nature. We, in and of ourselves, are no match for the temptations hurled upon us. It is ever so important that we seek and trust the grace of God that is ever so sufficient for us. Now notice also back to Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 2 there, the Bible says that he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights and was afterward and hungered. No kidding, Dick Tracy. I think I'd be hungry too. Amen? I'm hungry after missing one meal. And I tell you, 40 days of it, that would be a lot. And you know, you can go through the debates. Did Jesus Christ, could he physically, sustain 40-day fast? I have news for you. He did. Amen? It's because it's written right here in Scripture. And so we're not even going to go down that argument. But suffice it to say, I think he was probably at his weakest physical point ever to date. Now, he was a man just like you and I in a physical way. He experienced hunger, obviously. He experienced pain, did he not? He experienced the same things that we experience in our flesh as a man, as a person, as human being upon this earth. And so Jesus was at his weakest point physically. And here comes the testing of Satan. And you can mark it down in your life. When you're at your weakest point physically, Satan's going to come around. He's going to start tempting you. It's going to happen. He's going to start. He's going to come at your weakest point when you absolutely, your flesh can't say no. And he's going to tempt you. So be ready. You've been duly warned. Be ready for it. Amen? All right. So notice next the scope of this temptation. What are all encapsulated? We're not gonna go crazy here with it, but I want you to see this. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 15, that Jesus Christ was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. Amen? And so all points. So in other words, every temptation, and it may not be the exact temptation with the exact words as you received, but it is the same point, the same category, the same fervency, if you will, the same strength of temptation, if not more. Jesus, if you've been tempted ever in your life, Jesus has received that and more. Does that make sense? He's been in all points tempted, like as we are. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 16, for all that is in the world, and I'm glad we have this verse. And God says everything that's in the world, everything, of which Satan is the prince and power of, correct? And so everything that's in the world can be fiddled into or fit into three points. And I'm so glad the Bible does this for us. It says the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, correct? So you can boil all temptations down into three categories, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Jesus was tempted in all three of these points. Amen? All right, so notice the first temptation here in verse number three. It says, then the tempter came to him and said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Well, the first temptation was to appetite. Amen? How many of you have an appetite? It's getting about 12 o'clock. I know my stomach starts round about this time too. Amen? And I tell you, we have an appetite, don't we? this would be the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh is an inherent impulse to please or satisfy the desires of the flesh, all right? And we have desires, do we not? I mean, there's all kinds of desires. Now, I think we can put these into two categories. Number one, some desires of the flesh are fundamentally sinful. Our flesh desires things that are sinful, do they not? Does it not? I mean, there's all kinds of things that I want to do that I know the Bible says I'm not supposed to do. And we were already in Galatians chapter 5. I don't know if you kept a spot there, but you can turn back if you'd like to. But God gives us a list of the works of the flesh, which is so prominent in our lives. Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 19. He says this, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest or made known, which are these." And I'm glad God gives us a list here. Amen? So he gives us a really long laundry list of fleshly desires that are wrong in our lives. First one there is adultery. You know what adultery is? Everybody knows what adultery is. That'd be a relationship outside of the bonds of marriage, correct? Fornication. This would be any sexual sin outside of the bonds of marriage. You could fit just about anything into this category. That is a sexual sin, a sensual desire outside of the bonds of marriage. The Bible says marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled, but there's boundaries, right? And so God gives us these boundaries. Number three here, uncleanness. This word uncleanness means any desire that's impure or against the holiness of God. Someone comes around and says an off-color joke and it uses God's name in vain. This would be uncleanness, would it not? Anything, any desire that I could possibly conjure up that is against the holiness of God. Lasciviousness, feeling or revealing an overt and often offensive sexual desire. That's what that word lasciviousness means. And we live in a day and age that that's very prominent. You turn on the television and watch it for, I'd say, 3 minutes, and you'll see this. We live in a society that is just bent upon this. And it's everywhere. You go down to the grocery store, you'll see it. You go to the drive down the highway, you'll see billboards all about it. And you listen to the radio, you'll hear sly innuendos about it and all these type of things. And so God says this is a sinful, lustly, or fleshly lust. Idolatry, well, this is worshiping false gods. Why would you choose to worship another god other than the one that's in heaven? Because you don't like some of his rules. Literally. And so you pick a God that allows you to do what you want to do, correct? Yep. This is a fleshly desire here. We don't have any other gods but the God in heaven. And this is his Bible. This is his law. Witchcraft. That word witchcraft comes from the Greek word pharmakia. It literally means the use or administering of drugs and alcohol. And that's very prominent in today's world, is it not? Hatred. This is unmerited contempt for someone else. Variance would be contention or strife. And I tell you, contention or strife, the Bible says only by pride cometh contention. I tell you, there's no contention where one party or both are not prideful. That's what the Bible says. So if there's a fight amongst your children, somebody's prideful. If there's a fight among employees, or between a boss and an employee, or among bosses, or among church members, or anybody in the whole world, only by pride cometh contention. That's fleshly lusts, is it not? Emulations, this is envy or jealous zeal that results in indignation. Wrath is anger that is acted upon. The fist has been thrown. You've been angry and you've sinned. All right, strife is contention brought about by pride. Seditions are dissensions or divisions. Dissensions, disagreements, and it causes division amongst God's people. Heresies, dissensions arising from the diversity of opinions and aims. There's a lot of heresies going around, aren't there? A lot of heresies. Envyings, the Bible says this is jealousy and spite. Murders, that's taking someone else's life. Drunkenness, that's being controlled by substance abuse. Revelings, that is riotous living. It's what the prodigal son was guilty of. Wasting his money on riotous living, a drunken lifestyle. And the Bible says, lastly, and such like, you fill in the blank, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, right? All these things that are against the knowledge of God. And he says, of which I tell you before, as also I have told you in time past, that ye, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, however, the lust of the flesh, we see the lust of the flesh can, the desires of my flesh, there are some of them that are just downright sinful, right? Inherently sinful, inherently wrong. And we've looked at a list of that. But, you know, the lust of the flesh can be a desire for the very necessities of life. If we go back to Matthew chapter 4, what was Satan tempting Jesus with? With bread. I mean, the guy hasn't eaten in 40 days and 40 nights. Don't you think he'd be hungry? Let me ask you, is there anything wrong with eating bread? No. I hope not, because I like it a lot. Amen? It'd be a bad deal if we found out bread ought not be eaten. My goodness, I'd die. I just would die. And so I think bread is fine to eat. There's nothing wrong inherently with bread. And so the sin comes when we fulfill our daily necessities outside of the will of God. That's what becomes sin. There is nothing wrong with eating bread, but if eating bread takes the place of my devotion to God, then it becomes sin. All right? So Matthew chapter 6, if you're back in Matthew, Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, two pages over here. Therefore, verse 25 says, therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Ladies, I mean, I'm sorry. My wife goes in the closet and said, there's nothing to wear. I'm looking in there, I'm like, there's at least 20 dresses in there you could put on, you know. I'm exaggerating a little bit, but, you know, not much. And so we say, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the bread more than raiment? Now, if you talk about bread, that's going to suffice me till the next meal, about maybe 6 hours, roughly, give or take. Then I'm going to need more of it, right? If you talk about raiment, you know, I buy a pair of blue jeans that last me maybe 6 months, and I need a new pair. Because I'm hard on jeans. Sometimes it's even less than that, you know. Could be a day, you know. Who knows? And I tell you, we're hard on things, are we not? And we look at this and we see that food and raiment, they're just temporary things here. And the life consists of much, much more than just that. There are people in this earth that live for earthly possessions, never giving God a thought. I tell you, they're going to get to eternity one day and they're going to wish they would have given God a thought. They're going to realize that life is more than give or take 80 years. It's an eternity. And once I leave this life here on this earth, cars, boats, houses, food, raiment aren't going to matter at all. And so therefore, right now, today, I should be more concerned with my spiritual life than my physical. Amen? And so God says here, you know, one person in the Old Testament that demonstrates this very well is Job. He said this in Job chapter 23, verse number 12. He says, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Isn't that amazing? Jesus is doing just that right here, is he not? In Matthew chapter 4. He's esteeming the words of God more than his necessary food. You see, it's all about how we esteem things, our priorities in life. What's more important? So the second temptation here was for a vainglorious life. Jesus was taken. How they got there, I'm not sure, but he was taken to the pinnacle of the temple. In verse number 6 there it says, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. As it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. You know, Jesus knows the scripture, does he not? He knows it very well, and he can use it against you. He can take it out of context, he can twist it, he can misquote it, he can do all kinds of things, and he can make you fall for something that you should not fall for. So Jesus here is tempted with a vainglorious life. This would be the pride of life, that one there. All right, so finding Christ so confident in his Father's nourishment. I mean, we just got out here and Jesus wouldn't even, he's gone 40 days and 40 nights without any food, and he won't even turn a stone into bread to eat it because Satan told him not to, or told him to. You know, and so Satan says, okay, if you're that dependent upon your Father's nourishment, Satan endeavors to draw him to presume upon his Father's protection. Now think about that. Go ahead and cast yourself down. How high is the pinnacle? I don't know, but it's probably pretty high. Wind's blowing up there, you know. I don't know. If you've ever been on one of these towers, it doesn't look like it from the ground, but when you get up there, it's waving back and forth. No wind. You go, oh, I don't know. I don't like heights very much. Amen. So he's up on this pinnacle, you know, maybe it's waving back and forth, and Satan says, you know, your Father said that he would protect you, and why don't you just jump off here and see what happens? I bet you he'll send a legion of angels to catch you before you hit the ground. He's presuming that God the Father would jump to his rescue. Satan would have Jesus presume that if he did something so foolish as to jump from the pinnacles of the temple, that his Father would readily run to his rescue. Think about that. Now, we are to be trusting in God the Father's care for our well-being, aren't we? The Bible says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you, right? So there is an element of that that's true. God will take care of us, and we're to rely on him for our care. But at the same time, this doesn't give me a license to operate outside of the will of God, you see. You jump off a cliff, you're probably going to go splat at the bottom, right? I think there's a level of common sense that needs to be applied to our day-to-day life, don't you think? And I believe this with all my heart. That's why God put the book of Proverbs in the Bible. You ought to read it sometime. God gives us instruction after instruction that is just so practical for daily living. And we do something stupid in our lives and we decide that God should have saved us from that. But he didn't. Well, did you read in the book of Proverbs? He said not to do it. I mean, come on. Really, he said not to. And so I think sometimes we need to be careful of this in our lives. That being said, God does at times call upon us to take some risks in his service, don't you think? Sometimes God, his Holy Spirit even, will move us to do something that doesn't seem logical. It doesn't seem like it would be a good decision, you know, logically. But God wants us to make that decision. Much prayer and faith must be applied before we can move forward in God's will for our lives. One example of this, and I'm not going to take the time to turn here this morning. I'm running short on time, but Acts chapter 20 and verse number 22, Paul here is on his way to Jerusalem, and he's stopping by different places that he's planted churches and preached the gospel. He stops by in Miletus and talks to the church of Ephesus, and he says this. He says, now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem. So in other words, Paul says, I'm bound, like handcuffed, and God is taking me to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. And so he's saying, listen, the Holy Spirit has told me and bound me, and I'm going to Jerusalem, like he said. But at the same time, the Holy Spirit is telling me everywhere I go that when I get to Jerusalem, it's going to hurt. And that's just an amazing thing to me. So here's Paul's conclusion of the matter, all right? He says, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ to testify the gospel of the grace of God. I think we need to come at God's will with much prayer and much faith, don't you think? But don't presume that God's just going to take care of you when he didn't tell you to do it, you see. The third temptation here is for riches and power. Satan takes him in verse number 8 to this exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And Satan makes him the offer of a lifetime, if you will. You bow down to me and worship me, and I'll give you all of these kingdoms. What a beautiful array of earthly glory Satan must have shown Jesus on that day. There were glories and splendor of princes in their robes and in their crowns, I can imagine. What did he see? I don't know. Maybe the pomp of thrones and of courts and of stately palaces Jesus saw. Perhaps it was magnificent buildings and cities in the gardens and fields that were part of them about the country and various collections of wealth and pleasure and glory. Maybe Satan showed him just it would be impossible for you and I, if we would have stood there and he made that offer to us, it would have been impossible for us to say no. This is too much. Someone says, would you, I remember we were at, I worked at a wastewater plant in Tennessee as I was going to college. And we had this, now this is going to gross you out a little bit, but as the sewer came into the treatment plant, there was this thing called the grease pit. And it all the grease would float to the top, and we'd skim that grease off, dump it into a dumpster, and every couple days the dumpster would be full. So we'd have to get the tractor with the special forklift on it and pick it up, hold your nose, you know, pull it over here. And it was a big dumpster. I mean, it was like half the size of this auditorium. And we'd dump that in there. And it was locked tight, you know, and it would just sit there. It stunk to high heaven. I'm telling you what. It was the worst job I had in that treatment plant. The rest of it was great. That was terrible. And the guys at the treatment plant, we would joke around. And someone would say, if there was a $5 million bill sitting at the bottom of that thing, would you dive in? And I remember one guy, no, I wouldn't dive in. The other guy's $5 million or $5 million. I'd dive in there. Didn't take a bath afterwards, you know. And what about the diseases, all the getting in your ears and all that kind of thing? And I mean, we'd go on and on, just laugh about it, you know. I tell you, sometimes Satan puts a little carrot out there and says, hey, how about this? You have to come through all kinds of filth to get it, but what about this? And Satan here is tempting Jesus Christ. Now, notice here a couple things about this. Satan's temptation often comes through the eyes. This is the lust of the eyes in that category of sin, that category of temptation. Often our eyes are blinded to what we should see and dazzled by what we shouldn't. That makes sense? We ought to be turning our eyes away from some things, but we just, whoa, let's look at that, you know? We turn our eyes back again. We were joking about that just the other day, but in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 6 says, then the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. And she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. All right. So you say, well, the tree was just too much to take for her. She was looking at the tree and she saw that it was a great thing to eat and it was good for food and it was going to give her nourishment and all these things. How could she say no? I'll tell you how she could have said no, is to turn around and look at all the other trees of the garden God says you could eat of, that offered the same thing. Think about that. Too often, Satan dangles the carrot in front of us and says, this is either you get it here or you don't get it at all. And God says, wait a minute, turn around, look at all the blessings I offer you. Isn't that amazing? Every other tree. Satan's temptations rise from the world. The things in it, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, are basically Satan's playbook. Amen? I mean, he goes through, he says, let's try that temptation on him this morning. Amen? This one might work. He knows he's been doing this thousands of years. He knows what he's doing. And so be careful. Satan's temptations are a great cheat that the devil puts upon poor souls. Do you think, now think about this, so he offers Jesus all the kingdoms of the world if he bows down to Jesus and bows down to Satan and worships Satan. Do you think Jesus really needed to bow down to Satan in order to get all of those kingdoms? No, he didn't. Because when we get to the end of the book, you know, Revelation, we find out that all those kingdoms are given to Jesus. They're become his, are they not? Praise the Lord. He's already the King of Kings. He's already the Lord of Lords. He didn't need to bow down to Satan. I tell you, sometimes don't be deceived at Satan's tricks. God has much more to offer than Satan and at a much better price. Amen? So just forget about Satan's temptations this morning. Let's put them behind us. And he says here in verse number 10, get thee hence, Satan. Just tell him to leave. Amen? And he'll leave. If we submit ourselves to God, then we resist the devil. He'll flee from us. Praise the Lord for that. Now, notice lastly here the response to the temptation. To each temptation, and we read it here this morning, Jesus responded the same manner. He quoted Scripture. All right? He quoted Scripture. And you can argue, what Scripture? Well, any scripture. Just quote the thing, amen? Quote John 3:16, amen? I mean, really, when temptation comes, just start quoting scripture. Now, I think there's some scriptures that should be used in certain places, amen? I think that's important. But just quote the scripture. Satan will flee when you start quoting scripture. He don't want to hear that stuff, amen? He's just going to leave. The Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against thee. Amen? We hide God's word in our heart. Memorize it. Meditate on it day and night. Read it every day, and we will stop sinning. That's what the Bible says. It's a promise in scripture, isn't it? Proverbs 2 and verse number 10, when wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant to thy soul, when that's true, discretion shall preserve thee and understanding shall keep thee. I see all kinds of people making wrong decisions. They have no discretion. They come and they make the wrong decision. It's like every decision is wrong. That was wrong. That one was wrong. That one was wrong. Why in the world did you choose to do that? Well, you know why? It's because they haven't been in their Bible. Literally. That's what needs to happen. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Amen? So let's let the word of God dwell in us, and the temptation of Satan will just flee. All right, so number three, we saw Jesus, I got to look at it, forget my words, subjection to the Spirit. We saw Jesus' scrutiny of the devil, and lastly, I want you to see Jesus' sinless character, his sinless character. I am so glad Jesus is sinless. Amen? Now, the same Satan that tempted Adam and Eve way back in Genesis is that same serpent that's tempting Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. And so we have the first Adam and what the Bible calls the second Adam being tempted by the same tempter. The first Adam failed, did he not? He failed. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 45, and so it is written, the first Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 47, the first man, the first Adam is of the earth earthly. The second Adam is the Lord from heaven. Amen. And so we have these two Adams. The first Adam brought sin into the world. That's his legacy. He comes, and the first Adam, you know, he had his wife Eve, and they're standing at the fruit, and they're looking at the tree. Instead of looking at all the other trees and the tree of life, they're focused in on this tree that's not supposed to be eaten. And Satan tempts them, and Eve is the first one, yes, to eat it, but Adam is standing right there next to her, and he eats it too. He was tempted just as much, and he is just as much, if not more, to be blamed than Eve is. And so here they eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the Bible says sin is brought into the world. Romans chapter 5, verse number 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So there's a problem here, because you and I have been born. How many of you were born a man or a woman? All right, a person, a human being this morning. All of us, right? I have a mother, and I have a father. Now, the Bible teaches that through my father came down past to me this sin nature. It's very true. I passed it on to my children. They have it too. Sorry, guys. Couldn't help it. It's just part of us, is it not? It's inherently inside of us. And so I was born spiritually dead, but physically alive. Fleshly alive. Something has to happen here. And so God sent down his only begotten son who became a man, had no earthly father, by the way. Isn't that amazing? His father was the Holy Spirit who overshadowed Mary. And the Bible says that holy thing that was born, that was in her, never sinned. And so Jesus Christ was a man on this earth, but he had not the sin nature. He is inherently different than you or me. And so when that same Satan came by and he tempted Jesus, he had a different result. Jesus didn't sin. See, there's no flesh inside of him to answer the temptation without, you see. You see, that's why I need to be born again. I was born into Adam, the first Adam. Now I need to be born into the second Adam. Does that make sense? I need to be crucified. My flesh needs to be crucified, and I need to be risen again to walk in newness of life. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse number 18, therefore is by one offense one judge, the offense of one, I'm sorry, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Jesus Christ, as the first Adam brought sin into the world, Jesus Christ brought righteousness into the world. Amen? And I need to be born of him. Now, when Jesus was put to the test, he was found righteous. He never sinned. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin." Jesus knew no sin. I mean, he didn't even have it in his brain to do it. He didn't have that sinful, he didn't have that flesh inside of him who's saying, if Satan's tempting, putting the carrot out here, you got to go through, 5 meters of sewage to get to it, but here's $1 million. And Jesus didn't even have the flesh inside of him and say, that would be really neat. It didn't even cross his mind, you see. He was completely sinless. He didn't even think that way. He didn't have it in him. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 22, who did no sin. So not only did Jesus know no sin, he did no sin. That's an amazing statement. So now we understand that he is inherently righteous and he didn't sin. That's an amazing thought. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 5, and you know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. And so inherently inside of Jesus, there is no sin. Praise the Lord for that. Now, turn off. This will probably be the last verse we turn to. We'll probably turn one more. But John chapter 14, and I'm almost done. I got like 1 minute, 2 minutes left. John 14 and verse number 30, the Bible says this. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. So the prince of this world is Satan, correct? And Satan, here he comes, but there's nothing inside of Jesus to respond to the world, the prince of this world. That's what he's saying. That's an amazing thought. There was nothing, no lurking traitor inside within to answer the voice of the enemy without. Like you and I have, we have that flesh inside. Satan comes around and Satan tempts us. We have something inside answering that call. Jesus didn't. That's an amazing thought. He was tempted yet without sin. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 14. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. What an amazing thing. From his birth, the Bible says he was a holy thing. Praise the Lord. So the question here this morning is this. What does the sinlessness of Jesus do for me today? How do I apply the sinlessness of Jesus Christ to me today? And the Bible says two things. Number one, every person who was born in sin can be born again into righteousness. You see that? John chapter 3 and verse number 5 says, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Amen? I need to be born again. And I can only do that because Jesus Christ is righteousness. He is righteousness. Number two, every Christian, how many of you are Christians this morning? Amen? Don't be ashamed of it. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. The Bible says every Christian who faces temptation has one living within him who has already won the victory. If you're a Christian, you have Jesus in your heart. Specifically, the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name in your heart. Amen? That's an amazing thought. So if you have him in your heart, and he is already sinless, he's never sinned before, and he didn't even have any sin in him in the first place. There's nothing inside of Jesus that can answer the call. And you have that person living inside of your heart. Wow, turn over to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. This will be the last verse. I promise. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 17. Hebrews 2 and verse number 17 says, wherefore in all things it behooved Jesus, him, to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. And look at verse 18. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. The word succor means to help. You know, when you go through temptation in your life, it is Jesus who can help you. Now remember the verse we read a while back. The Bible says, no temptation has taken you but such as is common to man. And he won't suffer you to be tempted more than that you're able. And he will, with the temptation, make a way of escape. You know what that escape is? It's Jesus. It's what it is. It's Jesus. He has won the victory. Amen? And not just for all of eternity, but for right now, today, the temptation I face today, Jesus has already won the victory. And so I flee to him in prayer. I say, Jesus, please help me. I flee the place of temptation, and I run right to Jesus. I run right to Jesus. And it may not be a physical, you know, like running from this room to that room, but certainly in my heart, I flee the temptation, and I run right into Jesus' arms every single time. Isn't that amazing? That is our way of escape. I am so glad Jesus was tempted, aren't you? Because it proved he is sinless. And it gives me eternal life. It also gives me help on a day-to-day basis in temptation in my life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you for Jesus Christ coming to this world. And Lord, living a sinless life and proving that he is righteousness. There's nothing in Jesus that is sinful. There's no sin nature. There's no desire for sin. There's no fleshly desires that would answer the call of Satan's temptation. And Lord, I thank you so much that you've promised we have Jesus living in our hearts this morning. And we can have victory over that same temptation if we only run to Jesus. Lord, I pray that every single time we're tempted, we run to him. Lord, if there's someone here this morning that doesn't know you as their Savior, I pray that this morning with the morning, they come to Jesus and get victory over their sins and their lives. Lord, I thank you so much for your goodness to us. In Jesus' precious name, amen.